All right. Before we go any further, let's acknowledge God and the reason that we're here and ask His blessing on this meeting, okay? Father, we bow before You. We humble ourselves physically and in spirit. We acknowledge You as our Maker, our Sustainer, and our Savior. And we ask that You would be here in spirit to guide our minds to learn and comprehend the things that You have for us. We know that it's so easy to keep attached to all the things that we have learned in the world and in Babylon. But help us to see what's in Your Word and what's in the voice of Your creation that we're going to take a much deeper look at this weekend. So we ask that You would give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and help us to get rid of all preconceived ideas and prejudices and look at the information and the facts as they're presented to us. We ask Your blessing on this meeting and everyone here. We thank You for it. We commit it into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, let me ask you a general question. How many believe that the earth is about 6 to 10 or 20,000 years old, and that God did create it that long ago in what we would call solar 24-hour periods or days? How many think that that's probably closer to the truth? Anyone? You afraid to raise your hand? You do? you think that? You do or you don't?
No, that's what I've been taught.
You've been taught. Do you still basically believe that's probably sound?
That's why I came here.
So you're not quite sure now?
Right.
Okay, well, that's good. How many believe for sure, I mean, how many, that the earth is maybe millions or billions of years old, and that its creation took millions or billions of years? Okay, about... yeah, pretty close to half or over a third. How many believe that the flood was a worldwide flood described in Genesis 7? Okay. How many believe it was maybe a very large flood, but a regional flood someplace? Okay. How many don't care one way or the other? Well, pretty many years ago, I saw things in Genesis, and I knew this was a big subject, and it was not one that I wanted to tackle until I had made certain progress in other areas. The Lake of Fire is kind of my signature. Can you hear me back there? Okay. It's kind of my signature, because if I go down, just raise your hand or something. It's kind of my signature articles, I guess, and along with a few others. I put You Fools, You Hypocrites, You Snakes as the number one article, because I think it personifies my unique approach to the Scriptures more than anything I've written, that article. Okay? And then we put the Towers paper right up front there too, because it's kind of a timely issue now with the so-called war on terrorism and all of that. So I had other priorities for some years, but I knew for some time that the 24-hour creation days were probably not what the Scripture's talking about. And even going back like 5 years, some of you will remember me speaking at some conferences about Adam and Eve. I just have never believed in many years that Adam was created in the afternoon or whatever of a sixth 24-hour period. And then his wife was created then an hour and a half later or something. And that two or three times God says, it's not good for man to be alone. It's just not good for man. What? When I go to work in the morning, I'm away from my wife for 8 hours. I mean, that's three, four times longer than he would have been away from Eve if she was created before sunset, right? Does that make sense? He created Adam to dress and keep and to cultivate the garden. Long before he made Eve, he brought all of the animals of the earth to him to study and to name. Okay? I wouldn't doubt that some of the Hebrew names for some of those animals still reflect Adam's naming them. No? Because it's interesting, when I was doing the study on was there death before Adam's fall, the names of certain birds of prey mean to devour. That's what the word means. The name of the animal means to devour. Of course, that shoots a hole in the theory that there was no death before Adam's fall, because we got animals that were devouring, not grapes, you know. They were devouring other birds or other animals and so on. So I knew Eve came along. I think years, certainly years, 3, 4, 5, 10 years after God formed Adam, he formed Eve. And that's why it says in the Hebrew, when Adam saw her, it says in the King James, this is now bone of my bone. No, that's not what it says. This is now. At last is the connotation of that Hebrew. Finally. That's what it means. Adam said to God, finally, someone for me. At last. Okay? The English loses a lot. He wouldn't have said that if he was just made 2 hours earlier. You see that? So I knew that. The evening and the morning. I knew that evening carried a connotation much deeper than the setting of the sun. And that morning carried a much more significant spiritual symbolic meaning than the rising of the sun. When it says, and it came to be evening, it came to be morning, you know, day one. Then there were some other things too. When I'm studying some of the words more carefully, it says, and out of the ground made the Lord to grow. Okay, Genesis 2:9. That word is sprout. Sprout, or to bud out of the ground. See, the conventional... thinking is that you know, God created these trees with fruit hanging on it, so that, you know, 72 hours later Adam and Eve could be picking fruit and eating. Okay, but no, sprouting. Okay, sprouting. He was sprouting trees in the garden. Now, how long does it take a fruit tree to produce good fruit? At least 3 years. Right, at least 3 years. And where it says, and then Eve says to the serpent, we can eat of all the fruit of the trees. You know, what fruit? I mean, if God caused vegetation to start growing on the third day, and here they are at the sixth day, and they got fruit. How do you get fruit to grow in 72 hours? There's a major problem there. Then more recently, this past year, as I start studying this more deeply, I saw more things. Now it says, and every plant that was in the field, and so on, in chapter 2:5, and there was not a man to till the ground. That's not the word "eretz" that can mean the ground or the earth or the land. That word means soil. To till the soil. Okay? It takes thousands and thousands of years to make soil. And we say, well, God just made some soil to begin with. But that's not how it's made. You can say He did it. You can say He took a shortcut and made soil. Soil has organic matter in it. Anywhere from 5 to 15% or whatever of all soil that grows anything has organic matter in it. How do you have organic matter in the soil on the sixth day? Or no, excuse me, you've got to go back to the third day, really, when stuff was growing. What? There's no soil. Listen to this. Amazing when you look and when you know what you're looking for. Verse 11, the name of the first is Pison, that is which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold in that land is good. This is on the day that God made man. Three verses later. What gold? How could there be gold there? Where does gold come from? Gold comes from out of the earth in volcanoes. Everything comes out of the earth. Copper, tin, iron, sulfur, gold, silver. It all comes out of the earth. It is not laying around on top of the earth. It came out of the earth. Harry, where are my posters? Yeah, just give me the geography one. Okay, I got two versions of this. Okay, they're a little different. Two versions of this. Okay. Now, we have here geography terms. We have mountains, tundras, volcanoes, canyons, plateaus, mesas, geysers, badlands, butts, canyons, glaciers, hills, valleys, lakes, rivers, marshes, fjords, archipelagos, icebergs, oceans, bay, sound, cape, peninsula, prairie, cliff, dune, beach, desert, strait, gulf, plain, swamp, waterfall, channel, delta, sea, isthmus, island, lagoon, and cliff. Those are geography terms of the topography of the earth. Okay. Now, back in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, how many of these features were on the earth? All of them? Anyone have any ideas? Any comments, ideas? How many of these features would you find on the earth?
Volcanoes?
Two. Well, actually, in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you'd have one feature, ocean or sea. By the third day, you'd have two features, the sea and the earth or the land, just land. God said, let the dry appear, the dry land appear, okay? So there was dry and wet. That's all there was. Dry and wet. Volcanoes take long time to develop. That's fine. I'll look at it. Hold on a minute. Mountains. God didn't create mountains directly. The earth creates mountains. You see, When there's plate tectonics and it pushes, you see my pages crumpling up there? We're making mountains. That's how mountains are made. God didn't say, that He made each one of these features in Genesis 1. It's a very simple outline. Plateaus and mesas, deserts. Did God create deserts in the creation week? We know what brings about deserts. We know what brings about islands, volcanoes, the Hawaiian Islands. They've been building for millions and millions of years. So, except for two features, wet and dry, these features did not exist during the creation week until later on. Now, after verse 11 in there where it has, you know, God said, let there be green, plant, then the earth could have started going through any and all of these phases from then on over a period of billions of years, or at least a couple of billion of years. So I had a problem with the soil and the gold. There was no gold there. Gold has to firstly be erupted out of volcanoes, and then to see it, it's got to be eroded away, you see. The same way with soil. Soil is the erosion of mountains. That's what soil is. I get a kick out of young earthers. They say, they got this one, sometimes they contradict each other so dramatically, it's a hoot. They say, well, if the earth is billions of years old, okay, why wouldn't the whole earth just be, have, you know, 20 mile mountains from all of these volcanoes? You know, I mean, they keep piling on and piling. If that had been going on for, you know, 300-400 million years, these mountains would be 20 miles high from these volcanoes, you know. But then another young earth group says, if the earth is millions and billions of years old, how come everything hasn't eroded into the sea? What? One says, how come the land isn't going up and up and up? And the other one says, how come it hasn't gone down and down and down? You can't have it both ways. The fact of the matter is both are happening. It's always building up. Mountain chains are always building up, crumpling up. And the erosion is always eroding away. So there's an equilibrium. It's like the salt in the ocean, you know. Humphreys and some of these guys, you know, with their salt in the ocean. Just the dumbest theories. But they catch on to something that's a little technical. And their people, you know, most young earth people that follow this stuff, they're not technically minded. They just eat it up and go, it's true. Yeah. And then a real scientist comes along and just blows it out of the sky. Okay, so anyway, I knew there was problems with Genesis if we were going to take the fundamentalist approach to this thing. I found an email about, 2 months ago or so. And I didn't even know I had it anymore. And I read it twice. I said, when did I get that? Anyway, I'm a little patched up here. I got a bad case of gout, but I think I'm in the last end of it. And I also got to use this as an excuse and apologize because I've been working on this stuff for a year. And then about 3-4 weeks ago, I took all my notes and printouts and I put them on our big dining room table, and I made 3 rows of about 7 or 8. So I had 20-some stacks across my dining room table. And then what I was going to do the last 2 weeks before the conference is go through it and decide what I was going to use, what I wasn't going to use, and how I was going to categorize it into about 12 sessions of talks. And that's when I got this. And it sat there on that dining room table for the last 2 weeks. It's all these papers, I put them out on my dining room table, you know, like 1,000, 1,200 pages or whatever, how much I had. It was a stack about this much. And they sat there then for the next 2 weeks because I couldn't go through, and I couldn't, like now, see, I can hold that. Not easy, but I can hold it, you know. I couldn't do a thing. I mean, right up until the day we left, I couldn't put this talk together. So for whatever reason, you know, and I last week, three straight nights, all night, I mean, all night long, I sat up just in, I mean, agony. We soaked it. It started with the elbow, it was all huge, and then it started working up. Soaked it in Epsom salts for, I don't know, maybe 30 hours during the last week or so. And I went to this chiropractor who put ultrasound on it, and we're trying to do everything to do a hurry-up job on it, because sometimes it can last a month or two. But thank God, driving up here yesterday morning when I got up, it was some better. And this morning, it's not much better, but it's no worse. So, if I'm a little disorganized, I did my best. And the last 2 weeks, I couldn't. I mean, half the time, I couldn't have told you my name. It was really, really painful. But anyway, so I found this email. And I said, you know, that's kind of interesting. I think I'm going to use that at the conference. And this is someone who sent me an email that was sent to him. Okay? And so this person sends me this and says, Ray, Pat, somebody, just sent this to me. www.answersingenesis.org is the organization I mentioned to you. It is in Elk Cage in California. I thought you might find this worth your while to help you accept the truth of Exodus 20:11. Okay? Let's just turn there. See, he thought I didn't accept the truth of this verse. He said, maybe this will open your mind up, Ray, and you'll be able to accept the truth of Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, there it is. We work 6 days and rest the seventh, just as God worked 6 days, 6 24 solar days, hour days, and rested the seventh. He said, maybe this will help you to accept the truth of that. Oh, really? Patrick wrote, now here's what he says, here's what Patrick wrote me, dear so-and-so. I thought I would share this with you after our phone discussion on the subject of old earth versus young earth. Jay Wiley is a good friend of mine and a scientist, PhD in nuclear chemistry. He is a former Indiana University Ball State professor and has written several books on science-related subjects as well as a homeschool science curriculum. I emailed him stating if the earth is young, science should bear out scripture and vice versa, which it does. I see that more clearly now. I apologize for my corner of doubt that I related to you regarding recent articles I had read describing an older earth. I have a hard time understanding time and number with God. Perhaps Ray would be interested in what Jay has to say. He leaves room for a change in his theology if science can prove an old earth. But at this time, I see that's not the case. Thanks, Pat. Well, they will have their day in court. Today. No, not today. I'm not going to go through all this today. So then, here is the message that Pat got from Dr. Wiley that he sent to this person who sent it to me. Hey, Pat. Thanks for your email. It is good to hear from you. I am indeed a young earther because I do think that science points that way. I can incorporate an ancient earth into my theology, but I think science clearly points to a young earth. Here are my top five arguments for a young earth. 1. Earth's magnetic field. To date, the only theory that can correctly predict the magnetic field of Earth planet in the solar system is the rapid decay theory by Russell Humphreys. As Dr. Russell Humphreys. He was even able to correctly predict magnetic fields of two planets whose magnetic fields had not been measured. When the measurements were made, his theory was the only one that was right. He adds, in addition, his theory predicts, although Mars has no magnetic field now, it should have had one in the past. The famous Mars rock that supposedly showed evidence for life on Mars actually indicates that at one time Mars did indeed have a magnetic field. The rapid decay theory requires an Earth younger than 10,000 years. Two, helium in the atmosphere. The compelling thing about this measuring technique is that there are no unknown pathways for escape of helium due to its chemical inertness. All old earthers who have studied it recognize the helium issue as a big problem. And he gives references, MacDonald, the escape helium from the Earth's atmosphere, Chambers and Joseph and Donald and so on, the theory of planetary atmosphere, and then Vladimir, of course that's one of her own people, the age of the Earth's atmosphere, study of the helium flux through the Atmosphere Institute for Creation Research. Number three, helium in zircons. Once again, there is no way to see any other means by which helium can be created or leave rocks, and the amount of helium zircons indicate extremely young rock. And he gives Gentry as a reference, although Gentry doesn't say that at all. He uses him as a reference to pull out just something that he wants, you know, to see this is true, but that doesn't back up his theory. We'll get into that later. Dendrochronology, still the most accurate dating technique known. You just cannot find dendrochronological sequence older than 20,000 years. With the inherent problem of double and triple rings, this number is clearly too large. Sodium in the ocean. This one has been studied since the time of Newton. We have identified all inlets and outlets of sodium. And even if the ocean were originally fresh water, there's no way to understand why it has such little salinity in an old Earth. Well, there it is. This guy's a physicist or whatever, has a PhD in physical chemistry or whatever. And here's his five things. Do they sound convincing? Do they sound scientific? First he starts off with Dr. Russell Humphreys. He's got a legitimate degree. Works at Los Alamos, you know, federal government project there, I think. And there's five of them, you know. Just if the Earth is old, those five don't stand, and those five are scientific. Or are they? We'll take a look at that a little later. Okay. Now, just make an introduction. I don't know where I'm going here. I think that goes there. Okay, now. What I want to talk about next for a little bit is where is the authority for the teachings, doctrines, and theories of a young Earth and a global flood? Who are the authorities? Because if you're going to argue from a scientific perspective, beginning with the with cosmology and astronomy and so on, and then bring it down to geology, and of course the scriptures too, who is qualified to argue these things? Is there some area of expertise that represents all of the young Earth advocates of the world? Does anyone know? There is.
Church.
What? No, the church, most theologians know very little in these areas, you know. I mean, they don't study. See, if you're going to talk about Earth geology, you know, being the result of Noah's flood, and that the Grand Canyon strata was laid down in Noah's flood and all, you have to be at least a geologist, you know, to even be attempt to explain how those layers were or were not laid down. Well, there is a source. Okay, let's see. I think I got this ahead of myself a little. Yeah, okay. There is a source. I think I'm just going to end up putting these two together. It's going to slide up here. Okay. It didn't give me much of a thing here to hold stuff up. Okay, if you go to the internet, you will find links where they teach all these theories that the earth is very young, the flood was global, God created everything in six literal solar 24-hour days. The most preeminent of them all is a site called Answers in Genesis. This is the one that my friend had given me in the email. He said, this is what I told you about, Ray. Here's where it's all at. Answers in Genesis. And that Answers in Genesis is headed by a number of reputable scientists. Now, many of the scientists are pseudoscientists or fraudulent, fake scientists in that area of the young earth creationism. You know, they do not have legitimate degrees at all. But Dr. Stephen Austin has a PhD in geology, Pennsylvania State University. Dr. John Baumgartner has a PhD in geophysics and space science. These are pretty advanced areas of study. Eugene Chafin has a PhD in theoretical physics. Don DeYoung has a PhD in physics. Dr. Russell Humphreys has a PhD in physics. Andrew Snelling has a PhD in physics. And these are from Iowa State, Louisiana State, Penn State, University of Sydney. And Larry Vardaman has a PhD in atmospheric science, Colorado State University. There's even a picture of them. Now, these are reputable scientists. I would not disparage their knowledge of sciences and physics and geology and so on at all. What I will do is I will destroy their credibility. And it isn't that I'm personally going to destroy their credibility. I'm going to pass on to you where they have already destroyed their own credibility. I believe every one of these, or with the exception of maybe one or two, but for the most part, but I think I've read enough on all of these, that I think they bend the truth, twist the truth, fabricate stuff that doesn't exist. They'll use some information from legitimate sciences that will help their cause, reject others that contradict it. And they will, on occasions, lie. Now, when we're done with these, we're going to see how much credibility there is in the Supreme Council of Young Earth Advocates on this earth. There's no one higher. No one comes ahead of these men in promoting or explaining young earth theories. No one. And anybody who's come up on anything on their own, be it some doctor or physicist in Germany or Russia, I'll guarantee you, in the last 20 years or more, someone has come across it, and it has filtered through Answers in Genesis or one of their many publications and so on. So this is the source. There is no one outside of these people and their affiliates that has any credible proposals for a young earth and a global flood. No one. No one that I know of. Okay. All right, let's take a 10-minute break.